first things I do when I'm in a new church, a new place, is try to identify what the clock is. My wife is taught me to do that, so. My eyesight is not that good, so I'm probably going to use another device to make sure that I don't try your patience too much tonight. It's a pleasure to be here with you. I hope we don't ever get to the point where we don't believe and feel and understand what a great privilege it is to meet together as a group of God's children.
That's right.
And be able to come here without any great fear of outside interference or anything else. And gather together in the sweet refuge that He's given to us. It's a place to worship Him. We know that if we're to do this in any way that's honoring and glorifying to God, we're going to do this in any way that touches your heart and edifies you, comforts you, or inspires you, that we must have the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We could preach the remainder of our life without ceasing if the Lord gave you the strength and the mind to do it, and we've never, never come close to describing the glories of our God.
Yeah, that's right.
The truth and the wonders of His grace. But it's fun to try, and we just pray that the Lord will bless us for a little while tonight to look at His Word, and hopefully the things that we feel like He's placed on our heart will be honoring to God and be useful to you. There are a lot of things for us to learn in life. From the moment that we're born as a child, there are things for us to learn. Maybe some different things when we're just early on, different things as we mature, different things that we learn as we get older in life. But brothers and sisters, we will never learn at all about the things that we need in this life. There's also, as disciples of Christ, as those who believe Him to be the Son of God and have come to understand that He died for us on the cross, we've been able to grasp and cherish some sweet promises. It's a life of learning as disciples.
Yeah.
Yeah. I retired from work about 18 months ago, and that's wonderful because I don't really have to learn any more about that job. That's done.
Yeah.
But I'll tell you, as I approach which one day will be my final breath, I hope I'm still learning some things at the very end.
Yeah.
I remember an occasion when my mother was on her deathbed, and my sister and I were there in the room at night, and my father, we convinced him to go home, let Jennifer and I sit with Mother that night. Near the age of 82 and 83, as he departed her that night, he leaned over and kissed her. I told Jennifer, I said, they're still teaching us. Very good. We're still learning things. I want to talk about some things Apostle Paul learned tonight.
Yeah.
And he records in the Scripture some things, specifically talks about things that he learned. He teaches that he learned to be content no matter what state he found himself in.
Yeah.
That's something that you don't come in the world knowing.
Right.
And all of you parents with young babies, you know that. That's a demonstrated fact. Right? They are not content. Probably in very few states that they don't. Paul learned a lot of things from things he had studied in the law and now knew by grace. But there's a learning, brothers and sisters, that we learn through experience.
All right.
And I'd like to talk a little bit tonight about some things that Apostle Paul learned through experience. In particular, one experience. The brother that's recording the sound asked me if I had a title for my sermon, and sometimes there are ones that come to mind. Sometimes I might even have one as I go to church that day. Not always. And I said, well, I guess tonight it would have to be Learnings from the Road. Mm-hmm. Some of you are old enough probably to remember a television program back 30 or 40 years ago. A gentleman by the name of Charles Perrault. And he would go on the road and he'd meet people and he'd report back the things that he had heard and seen and learned. And so he'd learned some things on the road. And of course, what we're talking about tonight is some things that the Apostle Paul learned on the road to Damascus. And he did not learn those things from reading the law. He learned those things from what he saw, who he saw, and the things he learned on that road to Damascus. Yeah. Now, the thoughts I had tonight does not require you to have a given position on whether the Apostle Paul was born again on the road to Damascus or whether he was converted to the truth on the road to Damascus. So whatever you view as that is, that's just fine. I've got my opinion, I expect you do too, but none of the thoughts tonight are contingent on a particular view of this, because I tell you, regardless of that condition and what happened there, Paul learned some things on that road, and that's what we'd like to think about tonight, the things that Paul learned on the road to Damascus. We see in Philippians chapter 3, and Paul starts off and he gives some background, because we really can't understand very much about the things that he learned and we understand the things that he knew before he went on that road. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, we as disciples of Christ, there's things that you know, to get the full education of a disciple, number one, you never quit learning. Never get to the point you think, well, I understand that as well as I need to understand that. If someone preaches to you about the doctrine of election, you may say, well, I know the doctrine of election, but I'll tell you what, study it some more and you'll learn some things that you probably didn't know before about it. God's Word, brothers and sisters, is like something with such depth to it because it describes us the actions of God that has no bounds and a God whose love has no bounds and a God whose power has no bounds. So once you have completely explored God, if you reach the extreme and the end limits of the God that we come here to worship about, and you say, well, I know all I need to know, I'm done. You know when you'll be done learning? When you meet Him in heaven.
That's right. Yeah.
All of that. Philippians chapter 3, we'll read a little bit and see if we can first establish where the Apostle Paul was in his mind and knowledge. And let's begin in verse 4. Try to be mindful of the time tonight, not try your patience too much. And he's teaching those brethren about some things that he's been teaching a lot in Philippians. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any of a man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. You know, the Apostle Paul, and he's talking about his learning, his standing, his position with regard to the law of Moses. He describes that in the next verses. But he says, you know, anybody out there thinks that they might trust in their own righteousness, in their own works in the flesh, their obedience to the commandments and the law of God, well, just compare yourself to me, because I have more reason to trust in that than any other man. And there was a time when Paul had a lot of trust in that. In fact, there was a time when all of Paul's trust was in that.
Right, yeah.
And he learned a lesson. And I don't think it took him 7 or 8 years for Charles to learn that.
No.
I think it's the same that he learned, because he had a teacher that's the best teacher that there ever was.
Amen. That's right.
It says, though I might have also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinking that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more.
Yeah.
And Paul's not bragging here. Paul's speaking the fact. Yeah. Paul's speaking the truth. He says, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrew, is touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, Paul's got a really good pedigree. He said, here's what I was through my upbringing of the law. We see in different places he talks about he didn't learn at the public school like I did. He learned at the feet of the master. He learned at the feet of Gamaliel. He was taught perfectly in those things of the law, completely and fully of the things of the law. And he says, look at this. I was circumcised on the 8th day. Paul goes down through the same. There's nothing lacking in my pedigree.
Right.
He said, I went to Harvard. And then I went to Yale. And I went to Warren. And then I worked here. No, he said, I've got the pedigree of all pedigrees. If any man have anything whereof to trust in the flesh, I am over. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law of Pharisee. Paul's one of the leaders. Paul's one of those that sit in the upper seats in the synagogue. He said he didn't sit down there in the floor with the common folks. He was up in the upper bench. He said, I had all the trust. And he was learned in the law. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. We're going to turn to a place or two. I want to establish before we get into the lesson that Paul learned. Because Paul's world, he just got completely destroyed.
Yeah.
And it got completely rebuilt in a whole different way. Now, Paul's world got just turned around on a dime. says, concern and zeal persecuted the church. And he, you know, the Apostle Paul, you know, if it had been me, if it had just been my carnal nature, when they asked me, well, what did you do that, or, you know, if he went to one of those churches, those Christian churches, and well, what's your history, Paul? I probably just, well, you know, I used to do this and that. I don't know that I'd come forward with the truth. The Apostle Paul never tried to hide any of that, did he? He could say he was true in his confession of what he did. He didn't shave any corners. He didn't spin it. He didn't try to soften things. He said, this is what I was.
Yeah.
Because one of the things that Apostle Paul learned was what he was.
Yeah.
And then he learned what he had been made by somebody else. He learned what he was by his own righteousness and his own works. And then he learned what he had been made by the grace of this one he met on the road to Damascus. Concerning zeal persecuting the church, he, in the time he made his defense, we see over in Acts chapter 22, he says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And he goes on and talks more about that experience, but I just want to understand, the Apostle Paul's all in his service to the law.
Right, right.
He was doing everything that he thought he did, and at the highest level. Now we know that there were some of those Pharisees there that were hypocrites. That their service there was in order to get the honor and the gratitude and the admiration and the praise of men.
Yeah.
The Lord said there's some of those that they, you know, they're out there in praying and they're seeking to praise men. So they get the reward. They got the reward. They got the praise of men. That's what they were looking for. A lot of men praise them. Apostle Paul was sincere and zealous in the things that he did. He describes in more than one place about his great zeal under the law. And you know one thing I think about it? You know those hypocrite Pharisees, you know where they stayed? They stayed in Jerusalem. They stayed in the temple. They stayed where it was easy and where it was comfortable, when they had the luxuries. The old Apostle Paul, he didn't stay there in Jerusalem, did he? No, he went on the road. He went to do the hard work. And the things he did were horrible. He says, I was blasphemous and I was injurious. I persecuted them. I hailed them unto the death. But he did it with complete zeal. He says that himself. I can only say that I believe what the Apostle Paul said about himself.
Yeah, right.
He said, my zeal exceeded those of my fellows in the Jews' religion. I think when he wrote that in Galatians, he had learned some things about what he thought was that service under the law. Was really the service of something that had been twisted and warped. It was just what he didn't even honor it with the description of the law of Moses. He said he just called it the Jews' religion.
Yeah, yeah.
But he was all in. So, because I want you to understand, when the turnaround of the Apostle Paul, the things he learned were so dramatically different than the things he had been taught and the things that he believed and the things that he acted on. You know, Paul was kind of wishy-washy about it, and the things he learned wouldn't have been that big a departure. You know, I tell you, brothers and sisters, it would be like if we came in today and someone said, you know, gravity means that you're going to float. That would be a complete departure from everything that we've known and experienced. I'm zealous about those things. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless.
Yeah.
You know, that word, that statement bothered me for a long time. It was really hard for me to understand what did he mean when he said that touching the righteousness in the law, blameless. It didn't mean that he... See, now Paul's writing this after he's learned his lesson. So Paul's talking about his history. Paul's talking from a perspective now that he understands that there was no righteousness under the law. That he could not make himself just and stand before God based on his obedience in the law. But yet he made that statement, it's touching the righteousness in the law, blameless. You know, we see in the first chapter of Luke similar usage. And it's talking about the appearance of John the Baptist, talking about Zacharias and Elizabeth.
Yeah, yeah.
Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There were the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless.
Right.
What does that mean? What does that add to our thoughts and understanding of where Apostle Paul was before he left Jerusalem, going to Damascus, to persecute the church of Christ at that place? Those two were not without sin. They had not established their righteousness through the Lord.
Right.
But what it teaches me, what I believe it means, brothers and sisters, that in their sincere desire to be obedient to God's Word, they were doing the very best that they could. They were sincere and devoted and zealous to do the things that they were instructed to do in His role as the priest there. And the things that they were instructed. And they did that. And through that, you know, God was pleased when they did the things He said under the law.
Right.
The law didn't make any of that. The law didn't cleanse a single sin, brothers and sisters. And if it continued for 10,000 years, it still wouldn't have paid a single sin. But God was pleased in the observances under the law. He said they were blameless under that. They were sincere in doing the things that they were taught under God's law. And Paul, he ascribes that same condition to himself as concerning the righteousness of the law. And that righteousness was only doing the very best that you could to be obedient to that law. It didn't establish anybody as sinless before God. It's concerning the law of Christ. And Paul was zealous, more zealous than his brethren, zealous enough to leave the comforts of the temple and the grand places in Jerusalem and go out onto the road to do the hard work, to hail those and bring them back. Zealous to do that. And that, see, that was all of Paul's life. Just, we need to understand. If you know somebody in the secular world that is completely committed to something, and that is the entirety of their life, their very being is in it. It's their identity. It's who they are. It's what they do. It's what they get up every morning to do. See, Paul was that zealous about the law. And he so believed in the things of the law that in doing that is going to make him right before God. He says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ." You're familiar with the account. We're not going to go and read through the account in the book of Damascus. But Apostle Paul, he learned some things there. He got introduced to somebody he'd never met before.
Right.
And he saw him in a way that it was a powerful thing that not all God's children. I would say very few have that same experience. But I tell you, we all have a similar experience. We come to know the one that Paul came to know in the road of Damascus. It says, Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, you know, he just makes a statement right there. He said that after I had that encounter and after I learned the things that I did, then everything I knew, all of my prior life, all of my knowledge of the law, all the things that I thought that it taught me to do, I counted all those things as lost. I'm ready to just abandon those. For something was a lot better.
Amen.
He says, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. I can tell you, brothers and sisters, there's nothing more excellent than to know the one that left heaven to come into this world
right.
To suffer and bleed and die for you and I. There's nothing more excellent to know that this one that was nailed to the tree across in Calvary and gave his life and washed clean and white as snow by the blood that he shed there on that cross. And when he gave his life and he said that it is finished, and then brothers and sisters, your inheritance in heaven that is reserved for you and I, brothers and sisters, it was secure and it is perfect and it is finished.
Amen.
To know that, how excellent is that?
Yeah.
And that's just the beginning. He says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. You know, Paul, you know, oh, look at this pedigree I had. Look at all these things that I knew. Look at all the zeal I had in there. That's worth nothing. He describes, you know, Paul tells us, he begins by telling us how much stock he put in that and how much value he saw in that. And then he tells us how much stock he puts in it now.
Right.
And how much value he sees in it now. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ.
Yeah.
He said, I've suffered the loss of all things. Some of you may have suffered a catastrophic loss. You might have had a fire that burned down your house. And everything in it, all the mementos and the things that you might cherish, that you collected over your life, maybe things of great value financially, you may have suffered that kind of loss. You might have been in a job for 30 or 35 years and hoped to retire in a few years, and everything was lined up, and they came and told you that Friday afternoon that your job had been terminated and you lost your job. You may have had a loved one that was close to you, a wife or a child. You may have had lost one of those. I tell you, brothers and sisters, there's very, very few of us, I think, could stand up and say, I've suffered the loss of all things. You know, the Apostle Paul, everything that made him who he was before that time,
right,
was cast to the wayside. He suffered the loss of that. You know, he suffered the loss of his great title as a Pharisee. He suffered the loss of probably what was a monthly payment that he got as part of that. He suffered the loss of having the authority, brothers and sisters, to go out and have people hailed and brought under his power. You know, and you see, he suffered the loss of that Pharisee to take up that title of a servant and a disciple and an apostle and to go. He suffered the loss, brothers and sisters, of the financial side of that, and he replaced that with what? At times he had to make tents, didn't he? Now, to earn a living. He suffered the loss of the authority to hail people and traded that for a position where he was the one that was being hounded and he's the one that was threatened with death. He suffered the loss of the comforts of the temple and the things there for a life on the road.
Yeah.
To go from town to town. Now, those things are losses and trades that you would look at with the natural eyes, that those are terrible things. See, the Apostle Paul didn't view that as a bad trade.
Right.
Apostle Paul, he had learned some things, that there was much more value, brothers and sisters, in sleeping in the holes of the little children of God, that he would come in and they would feed him for whatever they had, and they would love him and put him up and to trade those grand places to preach the gospel along the road to God's people. Trade that position as the one that was a persecutor, the one that would be persecuted, and do it gladly and rejoice in that. What a miracle that is, brothers and sisters. What a lesson that he learned on that road.
Yeah.
And you know, that's one that he never forgot.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
And I've learned some things over my time that I forgot. You know, some of my math teachers in college knew how little I remember about that math. They thought, you know, pretty bad. Paul didn't forget any of these. You know, he learned some tremendous things there. But I want you to know, brothers and sisters, Paul's learning wasn't over. Apostle Paul learned till his last breath.
Yeah.
You know, at the end, when he wrote that last letter to Timothy, he knew his time. He said, I'm ready to be offered.
Yeah.
He wasn't just saying, I'm ready to die. Now, who was ready to die? He was ready to go. You know, he'd been ready to go with me with the Lord for a while, hadn't he? So he learned some things there, hadn't he? You know, and along his life, he learned that heaven was so good, I'm ready to go there now.
Yeah.
It's better than what I got. In fact, it's better than anything there is. He had learned that death was not something to be afraid of. Death was something that was an entry into glory. What a wonderful thing that is. But when he wrote to Timothy and said, I'm ready to be offered, he wasn't just saying, I'm ready to leave this old world. He said, I'm ready to be offered.
Yeah.
I'm ready to give my life. I'm ready to crown my life as an apostle and a servant of Jesus Christ by being true to the faith to the point that they take my life.
Yeah.
He learns things. And he didn't quit learning until he left this world. And that's a lesson for you and I. We'll come back to that. He said, I suffered the loss of all things and did count them but dung that I may win Christ. You know, some people, I know a lot of God's people, they read that and say, yep, you've got to be soul winners, you've got to do things to save people to heaven and more glory. That's not what Paul's talking about.
That's right.
He's talking about gaining something, right?
Yeah.
And he's telling us a little bit about what he wanted to gain. See, what he wanted to gain, he wanted to know more and more. He wanted to have more instruction. He wanted to learn more by experience. He wanted to do those things that his Savior taught him now to do that were so much better than the things that he thought he ought to be doing back when he was under the law. And that old apostle, you know, I think Apostle Paul had he only had an on and off switch. You know, there wasn't any degrees with Paul. I mean, he was at it all the way in. What a glorious example that is. That I may win Christ. I want to gain fellowship. I want to gain knowledge. And he goes on and says here, and be found in him. I tell you, brothers and sisters, from an eternal standpoint, you don't need to be worried about being found in him, because you're going to be in him. You were chosen Amen. In him before the foundation of the world. You were in him positionally when he came and died on Calvary, and when he was buried in that tomb, and when he rose again, and when he ascended to the Father. You were in him from the foundation of the world.
Right.
And you're secure there, brothers and sisters. You know, that little preposition. We all spend a little time thinking about these prepositions sometimes. You know, think about in. That's just a little one-syllable word. You don't have to be a theologian to think about the word in, do you? You don't have to go to Strong's Concordance and see what the Greek word that was translated in. It's a preposition. I mean, being in Christ. I want you to think for a minute. And if you can think of a better place to be, tell me right now. If there's a better place to be than in Christ, I want to know what it is. But he said, I want to be found in him. Also, when you see me, I want you to see me in him, in his way, following after him, doing those things that he said, that my life would reflect the joy and the love and the service I want to have, to be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is God by faith. He said, that's my hope. That was my hope. And that hope I had over of the law, I count that as phony. If that's all I got. Paul was the point that he knew that if that's all he had was the hope of the law, then he'd be of all men most miserable, because he knew that would not suffice to allow him to stand before God. He could not answer that question, how can a man be just with God? There's only one way, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. In verse 10, it says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. But Paul wanted to learn something. He said, I want to be found in him. I want to serve him. I want to follow him that I may know him. You might say, well, Paul, you were introduced to him in a mighty way in the Rose of Damascus. He appeared unto you. He spoke to you. You were blinded by his glory. And you have learned, you've been taught, and you've learned through the Holy Spirit much about him. You're a powerful preacher. But he says, you know, I want to know him. You know, brothers and sisters, when we're born again in the Spirit, we cry out, Abba Father. You know, there's a knowledge that all of God's people gain about God the Father.
Amen.
And you're born again in the Spirit, and that don't require Brother Paul, Brother Charles, Mike, it didn't require any of us to teach you that. In fact, that's something, Brother Todd said, that's something we can't teach you. He tells us about a covenant. He said, this is a covenant that I will make the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest.
Right.
You know, there's some things that you're taught when you're born again in the Spirit that man cannot teach you. It teaches you that this one that you see in creation that is evidence that there is a Creator and a God is your Father.
Yeah.
That there's a God that loves you. That you have that relationship, that it's not just this being of the unimaginable power, but one that is your Father. And you have a relationship there. But I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, to be able to learn about his Son, to be able to know Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That is our lives as disciples. You know, we learn some of it. We learn great things from this book. In fact, if we didn't have the Word of God, Brother Charles, we wouldn't know very much about Jesus, would we? We know about God. We know that there's a being. We would even have a hope that there's a life after this, and that we could live with this God, and that there'd be a place to look forward to, and it'd be a good place. Oh, we wouldn't have the riches and the certainty of the finished work of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. We wouldn't be able to know Him and the blessings of His presence. You know, brothers and sisters, when you find yourself in a great time of need, when you may find yourself in a place where it seems like there is no hope, you may find yourself like old Elijah, or like Moses at times, or like Paul and Silas did when they were in prison. And, you know, they were in a place that they knew there was hope there, didn't they? They didn't even get discouraged. And you know him and the power that he has and the love that he has for you, brothers and sisters, that you know him and you know his word and you know what he did when he came to this world and you know what he accomplished on Calvary. You know, Paul wanted to know that in an expressed way, in an experienced way. You know, there are things that we learn through experience as disciples of Christ that bring forth the truth of God's word and make these promises real. You know, we think about those three Hebrew children. You know, they had great faith, didn't they? They believed in God. They had great faith. They were true to Him. They were obedient to God's teachings, even to the point that they were brought before the great King, one who had by all senses had control and power of their life. He said, "If you don't bow down and worship me, then your life will be forfeit. We're going to cast you in that fiery furnace." And what did they say? Oh, great King. They knew the great King. See, they knew one was a lot greater than that.
Yeah. Amen.
He said, "We're not even careful to answer you in this matter. We're not worried. We're not full of care." You know, what a place to be. You know, they knew a lot about God, didn't they? But they're thinking to learn a little bit more, weren't they? They're going to learn a lesson by experience.
Right.
So we're not going to bow down. We don't know. We know our God is able to deliver us, but He may not. Or at least He may not deliver us in the way that would be a deliverance to you.
Right.
You know, they knew that they were going to be delivered either way, right?
That's right.
Either they were going to be delivered from that furnace, or they were going to be delivered from the trial of this old life and body to heaven with more glory. What a wonderful thing. So they didn't bow down. They got a second chance, and they said no. And He cast them in the furnace. You know, at least though Nebuchadnezzar, he's true to his word, didn't he? He said, "If you don't bow down, I'm going to cast you in there," and he did. What did he see when he looked down there? He said, "Didn't we cast three in? But I see four." He said, "One of them is like the Son of God." Now, how would he know that? Only one way.
That's right.
Only one way. The great King told him, "So there's one down there, my son." And they came out and they didn't smell of smoke. Their clothes weren't stained. You know, there was only one change in their condition. But when they went in and when they came out, you know what that is, don't you? They were cast in bound.
That's right.
When they came out, they were loosed.
Yeah.
But you know, there was another change that happened to them that was not visible. I guarantee you, brother, by that experience, their faith increased. They learned some things about their Lord and their Savior. And His power delivered. Things that they believed in and they trusted in were made real to them there. And those are the kind of lessons Paul said. I may know Him, know about His grace, and know about His love, and know about His promises, and know that He's seated on the right hand of the Father making intercessions for me. That when I go and pray, that I can know Him in prayer, that the Holy Spirit carries forth those petitions I might have to this one that died for me on Calvary. The great knowledge of knowing Jesus and knowing more and more about Him. There's a song that kind of goes like that, doesn't it? More about Jesus, what I know. You ever get to the point that you think you know all you need to know about your Savior? I hope not, brother. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. What is the power of His resurrection? I'll say, I want to know enough about Him that my hope is anchored. That I have a hope of eternal life. Because I tell you, brothers and sisters, if we don't have that hope, then we're of all men most miserable.
Right.
You know, of His resurrection. The power of that resurrection, Paul understanding that because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I want to understand that as well as I can. I want to understand and have that same feeling that those women did when they went there on that morning to anoint a dead body. Out of love, they went to that tomb. As soon as God alive, you know, they wanted to be there, didn't they? They didn't wait till 10 or 11 o'clock.
No.
They didn't get up and fix breakfast and lounge around and have something to do and wash a load of clothes. No, brothers and sisters, they prepared beforehand and soon they were there just as it was light enough to see. Just as darkness, as dawn began. And what they see, that tomb was empty. Oh, the faith and the love of those sisters. What a glorious thing it is.
Yeah.
And they ran back and never told her. He's not here. He's not here. He's risen. And they went back to tell those apostles who were still huddled up in fear and distress and discouragement. And one of them even stayed behind. But she just won't be certain about these things. And she kept looking. And she saw one that she thought was the gardener. She said, "Where are you, lady? You just show me." She desired to anoint that body. And he said one word.
Yeah.
He said, "Mary."
Yeah.
And that changed everything.
Yeah, it did.
I tell you, brothers and sisters, when the Lord speaks your name, it changes everything.
Amen.
When he spoke Saul's name, changed everything, didn't it?
Yeah.
And there's going to be a time when we're going to be in the graves if he doesn't come back before we die. And you're going to hear your name again.
Yeah.
And he's going to call your name. That shout, I don't believe that's a Tennessee or an Alabama holler. That's not somebody calling the hogs. But that's not just going to be some great sound. There's going to be a shout.
Yeah.
Sister Polly, you're going to hear him call Polly. Your brother Charles. You're going to hear your name. And just that one word, your name, is going to change everything. And right after that, it's never going to change.
Yeah.
The power of the resurrection. You know, having the belief, brothers and sisters, that you really believe that Jesus rose from the dead. If we don't believe that, let's just quit right now.
That's right. That's right.
If I didn't believe that, I sure wouldn't be here.
Right.
Because if we didn't believe that he rose from the dead, we know he teaches us what that means. Christ is not risen, and the dead rise not, then we're still in our sins.
Right.
Our worship is vain. You know, that great witness, all the things, the signs, the miracles that Jesus did, that greatest one where his risen body was presented for those 40 days after he came up out of that grave, that's a witness to you and I that the sacrifice had been accepted. If God had not been pleased, if that sacrifice had not been perfect, if that sacrifice had not been sufficient to pay the price for all the sins of God's children, that body would still be over there. But that couldn't happen, right? That couldn't happen. Because it's the Son of God. And it did happen. Because he rose, one day we will. And because he rose, one day we will join him in heaven. We have a hope of eternal life. That hope, brothers and sisters, is anchored and dependent upon what he finished on the cross and what he evidenced by his body coming up out of that tomb.
Amen.
Paul said, "I need that power every day."
Amen.
I need to know that. He said, you know, in another place he had learned some things. He had learned that the trials of this present world aren't even worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits.
Right.
And I reckon. I love that word reckon. A long time I thought that was just a good southern word. But that's a very precise word. You know, I'd always thought that reckon was one of those things that had a lot of plus or minus. Well, I reckon that's about right. My wife's hanging a picture up, and I said, "I reckon that's good." No, that's not what he meant. He said, I've totaled the sums. I've done the math.
I've done the counting of this.
And I can tell you, to be able to say, you know, Paul couldn't have said that before. But Paul had learned that lesson that started on the road to Damascus, that progressed throughout his life, said, I've learned, I reckon, I've done the math, I figured this out, that the trials of his present life, Paul had a few trials, didn't he? He had a few trials. He said, those things aren't even worthy to be compared to what awaits.
Yeah. Amen.
That's the power of the resurrection. That's something, brothers and sisters, when you start to lose hope in all kind of things, and the Lord gives you that eye of faith to look back and see that empty tomb and see him ascend into the heaven. You know, I loved it there in the beginning of Acts, and those apostles there, and the last conversation he had, and he ascended up into heaven. They stood there gazing up into the heavens. That'd be a glorious sight. I don't blame them for that. The angel said, "You men of Galilee, why are you standing there gazing up into the heavens? That he went away, he'll come in like manner." You know, he had told them to do something, right? He told them, "You go to Jerusalem and you wait for the Holy Spirit."
That's right.
I mean, there's a lot of things for you. I've given you work to do until I come back. So don't stand around trying to figure out when I'm going to come back. Don't be gazing in the heavens. Just get about doing the work that I told you to do.
Yeah.
And if I come back before you're done, you'll be done. If I don't come back before you die, you'll be done. But either way, you won't be done until you die or until I come back. You get about the business. Don't be gazing up in the heavens. That great witness, the power of the resurrection. This next one, brothers and sisters, you just don't know by nature. You've got to learn this. To me, this is the hardest lesson. It says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering.
Yeah.
He's not telling you that you're going to learn and participate and understand his sufferings on the cross. I tell you, brothers and sisters, those are beyond our understanding. One day we'll understand.
Right.
You've never been in a point in your life where you had a burden on you or that you faced something that was of such a magnitude that we could even begin to compare it with what our Lord and Savior felt as he approached that time on the cross. You know, when we read his words when he was in that garden, when we see that voice that three times he prayed to his Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass. But if not, thy will be done. You know, many occasions in the gospel that records, we hear what I would like to think about is the voice of the Son of God. You know, when he was in that ship and it was about to sink and the wind was howling and the waves were up, they woke him up and he came out there and he told the winds to calm and be still. That was not the voice of the Son of Man. That was the voice of the Son of God. When he was there at the tomb of Lazarus and he commanded Lazarus to come forth, that was the voice of the Son of God.
Yeah.
When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane,
that's right.
That was the voice of the Son of Man.
That's right.
That knew perfectly those things that awaited him.
Right.
But as a man, the suffering that he knew he was soon to endure. That is not what Paul said. I tell you, brothers and sisters, I think I'm being right and honest in this. I don't want to suffer the things that Jesus suffered on the cross. Because I couldn't bear them. I'd be destroyed. If I could have borne those things, then the Lord would have designed it for us to bear them. It's beyond us. Paul said, I want to know him and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. If you follow him as a disciple, you will suffer for his name's sake. That's what Paul said. I want to have the fellowship. Each one of you here, I'm sure, have had to make sacrifices. You suffered some things in your life because you were faithful to the Lord. If you hadn't suffered some things, just go home and think about that. If you don't think you've ever felt any opposition or anything pushing back or any forces opposed to you in your life in a service and discipleship to the Lord, then you probably haven't done much service and discipleship to the Lord.
Right.
And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, but the fellowship, you know, he's taught us that, well, if you suffer when you do wrong, well, what is that? You should. Oh, when you suffer, when you do those things right, for my name's sake. You know, there's a pleasing God, and there's a sense there, brothers and sisters, to know that I've been faithful even to the point of suffering some things for the Lord. You know, in this country, we've been blessed for all the time of this country to be able to meet and worship without any opposition from the government or from any outside forces. You know, we as a people, what God has called upon us to suffer for his name's sake has been pretty modest compared to what has been to the church in ages past.
Amen.
You know, I'm afraid that a lot of us have gotten to the point where we think, well, it could never happen to us. That's a false belief.
Right.
And I pray, brothers and sisters, that if it's another 10,000 years before the Lord comes back, that there will still be people meeting in places like this to worship him in spirit and truth and be able to do that without any opposition. But there may be a time, brothers and sisters, we're called upon to suffer some things that would add us into the fellowship of those in the past that have had to suffer things even unto death.
Right.
But you know, there's a fellowship, brothers and sisters, that come from suffering things for his name's sake, to be faithful to him and obedient to him. And I tell you, you know, it doesn't have to be something when you're drawn and quartered and facing death. And I tell you, the younger people here in your schools, you're going to have to be suffering some things if you remain true as a disciple of Christ. And I encourage you, I exhort you to do those things. And there'll be people that say, well, what you believe is kind of odd. I can't see how you believe that. You know, that's against what we think is right. And you being a follower of Christ, you condemning these things that the Bible condemns. You wanting to get married and have a single spouse for all of your life. That you want to be chaste through the times that you're dating and courting before you get married. And that your life should be around the church. And that on Sundays you got something that is a priority, and that's to come to the God's house to worship Him.
Right.
There are going to be times that people will, you'll be ridiculed for that. I know, compared to being asked to give up your life, that may seem like a small thing, but there's fellowship in that suffering.
Yeah.
There's a blessing. The Holy Spirit will talk to you, and the Holy Spirit will impress upon you that is a good thing, and God is pleased with you for what you've done. And that's going to strengthen you, and that's going to help you for the next trial and the next trial. See, that's how the Apostle Paul, as he went through his life, he got to that point, brothers and sisters, that he's willing to do whatever it took, whatever he had to face, to preach the gospel of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be made conformable unto his death. Paul learned some things. He learned what was precious. He learned what was lasting. And he learned where his hope was.
Yeah.
And it was nowhere else. It was not in what he thought it was. All those things, all those labors, all those steps, all those things that he learned, all the things done under the law that were just as done, except for Christ. What did he do with those lessons? He tried to teach others, didn't he? I would exhort all of us. You know, Paul had such a passion and a desire to share what he had learned with others of God's children. Romans 10, he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved.
Yeah.
He wasn't talking about being saved in eternal heaven. He wasn't talking about all of Israel. He's talking about God's people among that nation of Israel. They were his kinsmen, according to flesh. In the place he said, I wish myself accursed. And he wasn't talking about being accursed eternally. I think Paul was willing to say, I'll even sacrifice my joys and time if it means that my kinsmen according to the flesh might understand the things that I understand, that they might learn. They might swim and just relish in that God's sovereign grace. My heart's desire and prayer of God for Israel is that they might be saved, deliverance from the ignorance and dependent upon the own words, the own salvation. You know, the things that we know, that we've been taught, that we have learned, that we continue to learn, that we might share with others. That we might see one of God's little children that's laboring and heavy laden with sin. So let me show you. We tried to preach Friday night about this little Samaritan woman. And at the end of her conversation with Jesus Christ, she went back to that town and she told the people, she said, I just met a man that told me everything about me, knew everything about me. Is not this the Christ?
Yeah.
Come, let me show you this man. You see someone laboring down with heavy laden with their sins. Come, let me show you one that will give you rest.
Yeah.
You lay down that yoke that you're taking. You take up your cross and fall after him and learn of him. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. You'll be blessed in that. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, it's a lifetime of learning. And if we are diligent, you know, there are things that are conditional. Eternal life is not conditioned on anything we say, think, act, or do. But there are blessings in time, brothers and sisters. And Paul, when he was in there, 2 Timothy, he said, I'm ready to be offered my time, my departure's in. He knew that there was something, he said, there was something that always be a crown of righteousness. He wasn't talking about a golden crown. I don't know if we'll have a moon in heaven or not. It doesn't bother me. I don't want to be happy either way. If I've got a ball cap on in heaven, I'll be happy with that. But he was talking about this, that what would crown the end of his life as an apostle and a follower of Christ, and that would be to embrace and have no fear of death. He says, this crown of righteousness, which is giving them also that love his appearing. If you love the appearing of the Lord, you follow him as a faithful disciple. From that time when death approaches you, you won't be wondering, you won't be worried, you won't be in great anxiety, you won't be clawing and trying to hang on to the last breath of life. I've seen people blessed for death to come easy to them. It came easy because they knew what was awaiting them. And they knew that when they took that journey, they weren't going to go alone. The Lord does not allow us to make that journey by ourselves. In fact, we've got a guide. We've got a guide of one who's made that journey already himself.
Amen.
And right now, seated on the right hand of the Father. Feel there's lessons for us to learn. There's no better place than in this book, and in this church, and in following Jesus Christ. Add his blessings, our prayer. God bless you.